Thank you, folks, for those prayers. Thank you, Johnny, for asking me to be here. At least when you preach on the 3rd of January, you know you're going to be finished in the same year as you started. When I was at Belfast Bible College in 1900, and mind your own business, it was 1989, I met Jean there. We also met a man there called Ray Porter, who was a sort of short guy with a bald head. I'm a book guy with a bald head, but not as short as he was. Neither was I anywhere as clever as he was, and he was a lecturer and a missionary. And he taught us from the NIV, but he called it the nasty, inconsistent version. And when he brought his Bible in to lecture us, when he came to one of these headings in the middle of a text, like I've just turned up in Philemon, Paul's plea for Onesimus, he would take a black marker out and he would scrub it out of the text and say, that shouldn't be there. It's just annoying the text. Okay? But he still taught from the NIV, and so will I. And I don't think it's nasty and inconsistent. But here's the point. The heading to the text of Psalm 51 is not put in there by the translators of the NIV. It's part of the text. It's a mind-blowing heading. And so let's read this psalm. For the director of music, a psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. Have mercy on me, O God. According to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions are, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts and teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God. The God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. In your good pleasure, make Zion prosper. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then there will be righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings to delight you. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Lord, open our hearts to hear this plea for forgiveness, this prayer of a man broken by his sin. And at the start of this new year, as we talk about a week of prayer, break our hearts so that we can come to you with a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. And then you will not despise us, Lord. Help us not to hide anything from you this week. Help us to be broken before you. Lord, this is a work only you can do. So speak to us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I first studied David in a serious way. Thank you. You know I'm a drinking man. I first studied David in a serious way. Of course, I knew all about him from Sunday school. I went to a church where I was taught the stories of the Bible. David and Goliath, always a favorite. And then I read the book of 1 Samuel. I first said I started to study this because I was put in a position where I had to lead a Bible study with 40 or so senior citizens. Most of them had been Christians longer than me, so I thought I'd better do my homework. And I started reading 1 Samuel. And I met somebody there who was incredible. Because you're not far into 1 Samuel when you realize that it's all about the heart. So it doesn't matter, and I'm warm, so I'm taking this off, but not for effect. But it doesn't matter if you wear the jacket or whatever you wear. You know, God looks at the heart. He's not into the suit. He's into the soul. He's not into your hat. He's into your heart. He wants you. So when Israel came asking God for a king, he said, okay, I'll give you the king you want. And when he picked a king for them, when Samuel brought him forward on the day he'd been anointed, he said, look at the king. He's a head and shoulders above everybody else. Take a good look at him. Isn't he amazing? And Saul turned out to be a disaster. And God said to Saul, I'm looking for a man after my own heart. And so when he sent Samuel out to pick the next king, he said to him, look, Samuel, don't look at the outward appearance. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And he looked at all of David's brothers and he said, none of these are the right one. Have you no other son, Jesse? And Jesse said, although there's one other wee guy, he's out in the field. I hadn't thought to bring him in, but bring him in. We'll not eat, said Samuel, until he's brought in. And he came in and God must have spoken to the heart of Samuel because Samuel says, this is the man. And he takes out the flask and he anoints David because David has a heart for God. And you follow David. And David comes along and he's now filled with the Holy Spirit. And Israel has a problem. The problem is there's a giant comes out every day, and he's come out every day for 40 days, and he's despised the army of Israel, the army of God. And David said, I'm going to fight him. So Saul put on his armor on David. And David said, I can't go out like this. This is not the way I am. So he went out as himself. But when he went out as himself, he went out as himself as the man after God's own heart. Because it wasn't what he wore on the outside that protected him. It was what was on the inside that protected him. And he said to Goliath, you come against me with javelin and spear, but I come against you in the name of the God Almighty, the God of Israel. And this day I will give your body to the birds of the air, and I will cut off your head with your own sword, so that the whole world will know there is a God in Israel. He was a man of the heart. Saul despised him. He chased him for 13 years. David loved God so much and was so in touch with God that when one day he got Saul in a cave, and all his men said, "Now's your chance to slay him." And David said, "How dare I touch the Lord's anointed?" He was so in touch with God. So he went up and cut off the corner of Saul's robe. And then it said that he was actually stricken, conscience stricken, because he had done this thing against the Lord's anointed. Such was this man's in touchness, if there is such a word, with God. His heart was tuned to God so that at any time, on any day, he would lift his harp and write a song to God. Our book of Psalms is full of them. And then he became king after Saul and Jonathan were killed. And his heart was broken because he hated the thought of Saul and Jonathan dying. Such was his heart in tune with God. This man blew my mind. I want to be like him. And then we come to 2 Samuel 11. David's now successful. David has walked with God, and David has fought for God, and David has loved God with all his heart, and he's wrote for God, and he's sung for God. The day that God's emblem, the very presence of God, was brought into Jerusalem, he danced with utter joy when the ark was brought in, so much so that his wife told him off. "Nothing new there," said she. But he loved God so much he didn't mind making a fool of himself. And then he got successful. And I think David started to sit back, take it easy. 2 Samuel 11 starts with these words: in springtime, when the armies go off to war, or when kings go off to war, David sent Joab with the king's men and all the army of Israel to go and fight the Moabites. But David stayed in Jerusalem. So I'm powerful now. I can get other people to do stuff for me. I'm in a good position. I can take it easy. Got a bit laid back. Was bored, went up onto his roof, saw a woman bathing. The Bible says she was very beautiful, and Charles Swindoll says when the Bible says the word "very," it never overstates the fact. So she must have been absolutely stunning, says Charles Swindoll. And David saw her, and he sent and asked, "Who is that?" And a servant told him who it is. "She is the daughter of..." And that's usually where they would stop when they talked about who somebody was. But the servant gave David a hint, and the wife of something, the Hittite. Imagine your memory just going like that. Uriah, of course. The wife of Uriah, the Hittite. David, stop. Now there's a wee hint from God. David, stop. She's somebody else's wife. And David sent for her, it says, and he brought her to him, and they slept together, and she went home. Because you can take whatever you want. when you're so powerful and nobody will say a word to you if you start to let your heart slip from God. Listen tonight. Things got worse. Bathsheba sent a note to David to say, I am pregnant. So David brought Uriah back from the battlefield. He wrote a letter to Joab, very dangerous, writing stuff down. Joab, all the evidence. Send Uriah the Hittite back. So Joab sends Uriah back. Uriah comes to David. David says, tell us about the battle, Uriah. How's it going? How's things? How's it going? How's Joab? How's the army getting on? Bluff. This man is living away from God. He doesn't care about the battle. He doesn't care about the soldiers. He doesn't care about God. He cares about himself. He started to live for the outside. He started to live for the opinion polls. You don't want your people thinking when you're the great king and the godly king and the king that's sought after that you've got another man's wife pregnant. So you're thinking of the opinion polls. You're living on the outside. Why didn't he stop just there? Back in the summer, that's a while ago, I went up in Burnie roof space. Part of the roof space doesn't have a Velux window in it, but there was lots of light in the roof space. I thought, that's strange, there shouldn't be much that much light coming through a tiled roof. And all this light was coming in, so I went outside to look and right down the guttering or down whatever that bit is in between where the roof meets the roof. Anyway, all the cement had come out. And so I asked my friend George, the builder, to have a look at it, and he did have a look at it, and he said, I'll come back, and he said, I'll have a look at it, as builders do. It took him a month to have a look at it, but I loved George, so it was great. And he came back, and he had a look at it, and he said, I'll be back to fix it, and it was another couple of months, quite fast in builder's time, and he took the roof off, and he said, what a mess. What an absolute mess, he said. When was this house built? Around the boom, 2001. Just throwing houses up. Building control didn't have a chance to check every roof. Thought just was not enough stuff in the roof, stuff missing from the roof, the tiles too far spaced on the roof. And he went to work on it, and it took him 33 hours, him and his worker, to fix my roof, or only part of it. Now, if the guy that had done the roof had just owned up and said, I don't know what I'm doing with this roof, in the first place, he could have saved a whole lot of time, a whole lot of money, and a whole lot of expense. What time did I start, Johnny? Because you will know this. Well, do you know what? It doesn't matter because tiles cover a multitude of things. And 15 years later, his shoddy workmanship came to light, and I footed the bill for it. A lot of time, a lot of expense, and a lot of hassle, and a lot of worry because someone thought they'd do a cover up. Instead of an own up. David should have owned up. And I haven't got a note in front of me, but let me say this to you. Wherever you're at in it, okay? Wherever you're at in it, and I'm not just talking about adultery here, I'm talking about whatever your sin is. If you're caught up in something, whatever point it's at, tonight's a good night to get alongside someone who loves you, someone you can confide in, someone you can tell and you can own up to and get it out. David's living on the outside. What about the opinion polls? What will people think? What about God, David? What about the one you love? What's he thinking? He knows what's happening. But he doesn't. Gets Uriah to tries to get him to go home. He doesn't go home. He wants him to go home to be with his wife so that the whole thing will look like it's Uriah's baby and not his. But Uriah is more faithful than David. There should have been a rebuke even there. Now listen, folks. Get somebody godly around you and talk to them about it and stop. There should have been lots of hints here for David. No, Uriah said to him, how can I go home and sleep in my own bed and be with my wife and do all those ordinary things when the ark, there's the word, when the ark is out on the hill and all my master's men and my master are living in tents far away. How could I do such a thing? Did you get the hint there? David, you're at home in your palace, but the ark is out in the open. God is out there. There's a battle going on. I couldn't do that. David tries to get him drunk and he tries again to make him go home and it doesn't happen. So David writes a letter and he puts it into Uriah's hand. Uriah was so faithful that he carried the letter without opening it or reading it, and it said, put Uriah at the front of the battle, Joab, and make sure when the people come out that they come out far enough at the most dangerous place and see that Uriah dies. So to cover up a pregnancy, he commits a murder. By this stage, he's almost broken all of God's Ten Commandments. He's coveted his neighbor's wife. He's stolen her. He's a hypocrite. And for a year, David lives like this. By the way, at the end of 2 Samuel 11, are these this little line, it's very understated. But the thing that David did displeased the Lord. Uriah died. And after his wife had mourned for him, I don't know where she was on the level of interest in David. Some people make a big deal about her being equally in the wrong. Other people say she's not. I don't see her in the wrong here. I can't see where the Bible says it. Okay? Since she mourned for her husband, and after she had mourned for her husband, David took her home and took her as his own wife and had a son with her. But the thing that David did displeased the Lord. God doesn't miss anything. About a year later, David's getting on with life. He has a new wife. He has a new baby. He's probably going down every morning to the morning sacrifice, to the morning prayers, leading the people of Israel like nothing's happened. And nobody's going to confront him, although there still were a few people left in Israel that could count to 9. But nobody said anything. I'm sure Joab knew what had gone on. The prophet Nathan came to David. Nathan couldn't have known about this. It was a word from God. God's prophet, Old Testament. God speaks through these men. Nathan came to him, knocked on his door, and said, "David, I need a word." Told him a story about a rich man who had all of these cattle and sheep, and about a poor man who had nothing but one little ewe. And he said, a traveler came, and the rich man wanted to make a meal for him, but he didn't take any of his own cattle or his own sheep. He took the poor man's little ewe, and he slaughtered it and made a meal for the rich man. And David couldn't contain himself. He jumped up out of his throne, and he said, "That man deserves to die." The word of God is powerful and sharper than any double-edged sword. And four words came from the mouth of Nathan, four three-letter words. "You are the man." And it absolutely floored David. Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house to you, and I gave your master's wives into your arms. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if all this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. This is what the Lord says: out of your own household, I am going to bring a calamity upon you. Before your very eyes, I will take your wives and give them to one who is close to you, and he will lie with your wives in broad daylight. You did it in secret, but I will do this thing in broad daylight before all Israel." Then Israel said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." Nowhere clearer in Scripture does a word from the mouth of God cut a man so close to the heart. So David again is my hero, by the way, because he heard God. How far are you down that road? Is it an absolute mess? Do you know what? Messes aren't too late for God. Messes are great opportunities for God if you're willing to open your heart to God. For the director of music, you know what I love about that line in that heading? David wrote this down and gave it to his director of music and said, "I want you to put that to music. Are you sure you want this out here, David?" "Yeah. I want that out there. I want people to see what sin does, and I want people to see what God does when a sinner turns back to God." When the prophet Nathan came to David after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba, he didn't have an affair, didn't have a moral lapse. He committed adultery. Now listen to the brokenheartedness of a man like that. And I was going to preach the text, but I'm now just going to read it because I preached all the other stuff around it. There are three O gods I'm going to leave you with, okay? Three O gods. Now you turn on your TV and you will hear this term, "Oh my God, oh 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 my God. Oh my God." Oh. God. David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against God." He must have been ripped apart in his very heart at that moment. when he realized that the person that he loved most, this amazing God who he had sought after from his childhood, this person who he had loved, he had totally forsaken. And in that year, he seemed to have forgotten about God. But this word from God came into his heart, and it absolutely floored him. And there's no triteness about this. Oh God, listen, have mercy on me, oh God. Why would God have mercy on him? Because David knew God. According to your unfailing love, God, I know who you are. I remember being chased around the mountains and the desert by Saul, and you kept me safe every day for 13 years, oh God. Have mercy on me because of your unfailing love. Because of your great compassion. Johnny mentioned unfailing love this morning. Let me ask you this. At the start of 2016, every person in here, whatever it is, do you think God's love will fail in it? Do you know what? You don't even need to get alongside someone else here. Get alongside God. His love will not fail in your dilemma, no matter how horrendous it is. God, blot out all my transgressions. Wash away my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. White shirts and schoolboys. I don't know why the other put the two together, because I'll tell you what, see when you see a white shirt collar that's just come off at schoolboy, I don't know who was thinking what. But I'll tell you what we do now. We just get a wee stain remover and we apply it before we put it in the washing machine with the detergent. Why they didn't put the stain remover in the detergent, I don't know. But we have to buy the stain remover and apply it on the stain before we put it in the washing machine and hit the 60-degree button and it's washed. Not in David's time. David's time, they had to scrub and scrub and scrub and scrub and scrub. And David said, God, I'm like a filthy rag. And you are the only one that can cleanse me from my sin. I live in the dark ages. I still hate computers, and I shouldn't, but I do. But I remember blotting paper. Vaguely, so don't laugh anymore, because I'm looking at a few people who can remember it a lot better than I can. But blotting paper. And you got a real pen. Some people here will tell you about real pens. And you wrote with real ink. And this is vague to me because I only did it once or twice. But if you made a mistake, you could get this thing called the blotting paper and push it on. And it sucked the ink out of the page. David's saying, God, you could do that for me. I know my sin's horrendous. That's the stock I come from. That's who we all are, God. We are sinful from our mother's womb. That's why you need this psalm, by the way. You're just the same as David. I need to stop because I don't know when I started. Okay. Create in me a pure heart, O God. Now that word, create in me a pure heart, create, is the same word as in Genesis. It's something only God can do. He can create something beautiful out of chaos. And David is saying, oh God, My heart has become so filthy and so impure and so despicable that I need you to do a work of creation in me. We'll leave that one there, okay? And the last, oh God, save me from blood guilt, oh God. Save me from blood guilt, oh God. Remember, David had also murdered a man here. And it's not hard to know, but it seems as you read this, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. That sin had closed down David's songwriting heart. There was no praise in his heart left for God. The songs had all dried up. Here's what David wants. And here's what I want for you in 2016, and this is what I want for me. And I know from reading this that this is what God wants for you. He wants you to get back to loving him again. He wants you to open up to him and tell him how it really is, because you know what? He already knows. And he wants to lift that guilt from you, and he wants to open your lips, and he wants to take you to the prayer meeting this week, or he wants to take you into a quiet place for an hour on your own to pray to him, and he wants you to open up your lips and say, God, I love you. You saved me. Jesus cleansed me with his blood. I am absolutely and perfectly and completely clean before you. Praise you, Lord. Open my heart to praise you and to praise you and to praise you. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Lord, you're looking right into every heart right now. Title given was Seeking God in 2016. Lord, open our hearts so we can start right now. If we came in cold, let us go out boiling hot again, alive to who you are, in love with who you are. Create in us a pure heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within us. Cast us not away from your presence, O God. Restore unto us the joy of your salvation.